Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Right now, I step out of my natural ability and I step into the anointing of heaven. God, bless us this morning with your word in Jesus' name. Can we just shout hallelujah this morning? Thank you, Lord, for your love. I don't know about y'all, but I felt like last week was powerful. The Holy Spirit challenged us to think about the legacies that we're leaving, because every day we're writing them. Amen? Y'all remember that? A little refresher. The mantra from week two last week was, our why is more important than our what? Come on, somebody. Our why is more important than our what? What does that mean, Pastor? It means God cares more about the condition of our hearts. Come on, somebody. That our motivation matters, church. Our motivation matters as we live a life that matters. Legacy is our theme for the rest of this month, and I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast if you missed last week. If you weren't with us, I promise you that it will encourage your heart and bless your life. And Lord, right now, I just pray that you would flood this room with your grace. God, I thank you that your grace is deep and it's wide. God, that your love and affection for us is so indescribable, I can't do an adequate job of explaining how deeply you love each and every one of us. God, I know that many of us walked in this room in need of the grace of your love. So, Father, flood us with grace. Flood us with grace. Flood us with grace. Like an ocean overflowing this room, may we sense and feel your love and your grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I believe that God is building a legacy in us and through us, church. We are world changers. You are a world changer. I try to say that every week because it's true. God created you for such a time as this. There's a high calling on your life. Come on, somebody needs to hear that. God sent me this morning to encourage everyone that can hear my voice. You were created for such a time as this. You are his hands and feet. God wants to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that are on you and in you to lead a life of legacy, church. God wants to use the unique personality that he's placed deep within you, even though you're a little quirky sometimes, even the weirdness about you. God wants to use even that to change this world for his glory. Come on, somebody. Legacy is in you. Legacy is in me. I'm going to preach over here because I hear my sister giving me that yes and amen. I love that. Thank you, Jesus, for her encouragement this morning. You have purpose in Jesus' name. But every day the enemy tries to discourage you. Every day he tries to rob that from you. As I've been praying all week long for our church and our community, I don't know about y'all, but this has been a week. Anybody with me? It's been one of those weeks, and I've been praying for our community, and I've tried to call each and every one of you out by name every single day. And church, I'm just going to be transparent. I have felt a heaviness and a weight as I've prayed and interceded for our church that is hard to explain. It's hard to explain. As I have interceded for the legacy that God wants to lead and build in our lives, God, let me see some of the pain and the struggle that many of us are going through right now in this moment. If we're honest with ourselves, life is not easy. Things are difficult right now. My prayer time, here's the deal, I have been fighting in prayer for each and every one of you, because my Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to tear down strongholds in the name of Jesus. And so I have been interceding for your needs, because that enemy is a liar and he can go to the pit of hell as far as I'm concerned, because in the end we're going to win in Jesus' name. God has given us the victory in Jesus' name. But I recognize that all of us, if not most of us, are feeling unqualified to lead a life that matters. This is the tagline of our series, A Life That... What are you... You're talking about the wrong person, Pastor, because you don't know me. That's the enemy in your ear. All of us have made major mistakes that we're not proud of. All of us have fallen short. As I've prayed for you and I've prayed for this moment, this holy moment where God communicates his word to us. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, because I need this word just as much as the next person. As I've been praying, I've realized that Mistakes and failures of our past have many of us feeling disqualified from leading a life of legacy. The mistakes and failures of my past, the mistakes and failures of your past, have you feeling disqualified, if you're honest, from leading a life of legacy. And I came this morning, God sent me to preach some hope into someone's soul this morning. I don't know if it's you, but I hope you can walk away encouraged in Jesus' name. Because God sent me to remind us this morning that Jesus has pleased God for us. Jesus, when he stretched out his hands on Calvary's cross and said, "Father, forgive them," that grace was lavished on us and covers a multitude of sin. That's good news this morning. Nothing can separate us from the love of God is what my Bible says. My message this morning is simple, but it can be the difference in a life that is just lived, going through the motions, going through routine and mundane, and a life that is lived with legacy. My message is Jesus is in the business of turning our mess into a message, church. He's in the business of changing us from the inside out. If you've got some regret in your life this morning, Jesus wants to take the shame and the guilt and exchange it for freedom. Come on. He wants to give you life and life that is abundant, church. If you've made some mistakes this morning, if you are carrying some heavy baggage this morning that you're not proud of, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." I don't know about you, but this week has made me wanting some rest. I need the rest of the Holy Spirit. If you think failure has disqualified you from living a life that matters, please let me quote God's word over your life this morning. My Bible says it plainly in Romans 11:29, "For God's gifts and God's call are irrevocable." God's gifts and God's call are irrevocable. Let me just go ahead and define what irrevocable means. If you didn't know, it means not able to be changed, reversed, or recovered, because it's final. It's final. God's gifts and God's call on your life is not able to be changed. It's not able to be reversed. His call on your life is final in Jesus' name. That's good preaching this morning. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. That makes me want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for unmerited grace, for unmerited favor. Every day, church, I pray for discernment. Every day, it's one of my number one prayers because I need it as I lead. And I ask God every day to help me to hear his voice more clearly. Lord, I want to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me recognize the difference when the enemy is trying to discourage me. God, I need to know. I know all of us in this room are facing discouragement right now because the enemy has been working overtime to discourage us this week. Who's with me this morning? The enemy is on the prowl. He's waiting like a roaring lion, waiting to devour. And I know that the enemy is trying to prey on us. But I want to give us a practical tool this morning as we go into God's word, a practical tool to tell the difference between God's voice and the enemy of our soul, because that's what this slithering snake will do, is he'll try to mimic his voice to be similar to what we hear from the Lord, and he'll make us think that God is speaking when it's really his deception. Satan is the accuser, and one of his tools is to try to disguise his voice to confuse us to think it's God's. And I'm here to boldly declare, I want you to hear this morning if you're discouraged. God will never remind us of our past mistakes to belittle or degrade us. You need to hear that this morning. If you've been reminded of your past all week long, God will never speak to you to remind you of your mistakes to belittle or degrade you in Jesus' name. Hear your pastor. If these types of memories are coming your way and beating you down and tearing you apart this week, you can be confident, church, that that's from the pit of hell. You can be confident of that. If you've ever had a memory come to the forefront of your mind that has even a hint of condemnation connected with it, you can be confident that is not from God. Because my Bible says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God brings up a mistake from our past, it's always to correct and redeem us. It's always to correct and redeem us, to protect us from our own undoing. Here's a way that you can tell the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Are y'all okay with that? Yeah, I need this practical application for my own life. The enemy's voice will cause fear and frenzy. Oh no, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Anxiety, fear, anxiety and frenzy. You can know that it's the voice of God because it brings calm and comfort to your spirit. I love my wife. She loves to say that God's peace is God's yes. That's a powerful phrase. See, the enemy's voice can cause confusion or coercion. Oh, you better start doing this because it's manipulative. I don't know what to do, so I better do something. And it's confusing and coercion. But God's voice brings clarity and direction. He brings clarity and direction. The enemy's voice causes condemnation and discouragement. You're washed up. There's nothing good about you. God's voice uses forgiveness and encouragement. I've washed it in the blood, son. I've thrown it as far as the east is from the west. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's forgiveness. It's encouragement. The enemy's voice causes stress and worry. We feel that, amen? Stress and worry. But God's voice brings peace and security. Peace and security. See, God showed me as I was praying for you this week that many of us don't think that we can live a life that matters. We don't think a legacy is obtainable because you think the failure of your past disqualifies you. And God sent me to preach a message this morning simply entitled this, it's Fail Forward.
Yeah.
Fail Forward. Wait a second, Pastor, are you telling me to fail? By no means. Paul described that it's God's grace that abounds all the more when sin abounds. But he also followed that up by saying, should that give us license to sin? May it never be. But by God, when we do fall short, we need to fail forward, church. The enemy of our soul loves to bring up what's been washed in the blood. What's been washed in the blood, he loves to bring that up. That snake loves to remind us of our biggest regrets and cause insecurity in our lives. He will say things like, you have messed things up before, you're just going to mess it up again. He'll get in your ear and say, why are you even trying? You failed so many different times before. Why do you think you're going to succeed now? I'm just being real. This is real. But I'm taking the title this morning from an incredible leader who's got a profound Christian leadership ministry. His name is John Maxwell. If you've heard of him, he came up with the leadership principle, wrote a whole book on it called Failing Forward. And he said this is what failing forward means. Failing forward is the ability to get back up, hallelujah, to get back up, somebody needs to get back up after you've been knocked down, to learn from your mistake, to move forward in a better direction. That's what failing forward is. See, we're in good company of people who have failed forward and still lived a legacy with their life. Can I just give you a couple examples from God's word? Father Abraham was an old man. He was dead on the inside and his wife was barren. And God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Father, y'all know this song, Father Abraham, Jesus, right on left. We're not doing that this morning. But Father Abraham lost sight of God's promise and he lay with Hagar, his maidservant. And she brought birth to Ishmael, something that was not a part of God's design. Abraham did not trust God's timing, church. He didn't trust God's timing. But hear this, God still used Abraham to become the father of many nations. His legacy still lasted even though he was failing forward. Noah built an ark that saved humanity, but the stress and the pressure of enduring the cataclysmic destruction of life on earth as we know it caused Noah to turn to drunkenness. And his son, the story said, had to walk in backwards to cover his nakedness because they were ashamed of what their father had done. Even Noah led a legacy of saving the world, and yet he still failed. Moses killed the Egyptian taskmaster in cold blood, church. He ran from his calling for decades. And yet, God still used Moses to let God's people go from the Egyptian slavery. Samson fell in lust with Delilah, and the anointing of God left his life without Samson even realizing it. I think that's one of the most scariest passages of scripture in God's word, where it specifically says God, Samson did not even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And yet, in his last moment, where his eyes had been plucked out and he was embarrassed in front of all of the Philistine leadership, chained to columns in a just a terrible party, Samson prayed to God, if you'll use me one last time. And God gave him the supernatural strength to tear down the columns of the building. And in one fell swoop, his legacy was to kill the entire leadership of the Philistine army. Even though he failed, God still used him. Come on, somebody. Jonah ran from God's call because he had a racist hatred towards people of Nineveh. Racism is from the pit of hell, church. I will not stand for racism as your leader. This church is a diverse church on purpose. I'm so glad that we've got new members that are not just a Puerto Rican section. We got Mexican, we got Puerto Rican, we got Jamaican, we got from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We will worship together in spirit and in truth. Jonah ran because he had racism in his heart, and he spent 3 days in the belly of a giant fish. But God still used Jonah to preach a message that saved thousands of people. Saul watched with his arms crossed and approved as they stoned Stephen, the first martyr, to death because of Stephen's devotion to Jesus. Saul persecuted the church with pure hatred and unmatched zeal, church. He had Christians in prison, Christians beaten, Christians hated because of the name of Jesus, but on the Damascus Road, church. Oh, who's grateful for your Damascus Road? I know I am. On that Damascus Road, Jesus knocked Saul off his high horse and used Saul to become Paul, to become the greatest missionary there has ever been. And he wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament in our Holy Bible, because God still uses people who make mistakes to live a life of legacy. Peter denied Jesus multiple times. And the moment Jesus needed it most, I am convinced when I read this in the gospel that when Peter said, I don't know him, no, you're thinking about the wrong guy. I think Peter was even close enough to see and hear the scourging that Jesus was taking for him in that very moment. And he still denied him. And yet 3 times after the resurrected Lord and Savior of all creation, 3 times Jesus said, Peter, Adam, do you see my hands, my feet, the scars? I'm alive. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. So even though Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus redeemed him 3 times and used him. He said, upon this rock, Peter, the rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All of these people failed. All of these people led a life of legacy, church. All of them failed forward. That's what I'm talking about this morning. See, I could go on and on. That's just scratching the surface. The Bible is full of broken people that God uses. I could go on and on of people in God's word that we would be quick to say they lived lives of legacy. They lived lives that mattered. But they also failed along the way. They failed along the road. My point is this, church. You and I will not have a flawless path as we build a legacy. Oh, do we want to? Absolutely. Are our hearts poised? I don't want to fail you, Jesus. But we're going to, there's a reality that we live in, that this is a sin-broken world. And you and I will not have a flawless path as we build our legacy. That statement should be both sobering and comforting all at the same time. Because we should be aware and alert. There are things that are trying to take us out. But it also should be comforting that God knows that we are not fail-proof. I'm not encouraging failure this morning. Don't get my words twisted. I'm not encouraging us to let down our guard and live life flippantly. Actually, I'm asking us to do the opposite. I'm asking us to be aware of the reality that we all have weak moments from time to time. We all have weakness. We won't be, here's some examples. We will not be legacy parents without making some mistakes along the way. But here's the deal. Praise God, our kids are resilient and they'll remember the good and they'll forget the bad. That's good news this morning. We won't be legacy friends without hurting our best friends from time to time. I know that the closer we allow people into our lives, the more capacity we have to hurt them. But praise God, our friends can show us a reflection of Jesus when they forgive us. That's a beautiful thing, church. We won't be legacy husbands or legacy wives without hurting our spouse from time to time and make a mistake along the way. But praise God, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres because love never fails, church. Many of the world's richest people have experienced bankruptcy. Bankrupt. Dave Ramsey is the leading Christian financial advisor. Better than I deserve. How you doing? I hear Ryan say it all the time. He stole it from Dave. I'm doing better than I deserve. But guess what? Dave learned the hard way because he lost everything. Twice. Thomas Edison, the founder of the light bulb, he invented it. He is quoted to say he found over 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. He failed over and over and over again. Michael Jordan said he succeeded not by making a bunch of shots, but not quitting every time he failed. Yeah. This was interesting to me. As I was studying, I learned this week that y'all ever use Formula 409? Formula 409 is said to be America's all-purpose cleaner. I've used it. They named their product 409 because the first 408 attempts failed.
Say that.
That's where why 409? That is exactly why. Because they failed 408 times before they came up with the ingredients. We can go back and here's the important part. We cannot go back and change our history. The past is the past. History is history. There's nothing we can do to change it, but here's what we can do. We do have the ability to start right here and right where we're at in this moment and change the ending of our story. We can't change the past, but we can change our future, church. John Maxwell said this. He said, the essence of man is imperfection. In the very essence of man is imperfection. Know that you're going to make mistakes, is what he said. But the Bible says it like this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have failed, if you have messed up, if you have made some major mistakes, then join the club. Join the club. It says all. All have failed. But I love the next verse, because my Bible says in verse 24, it says, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Yeah. Hallelujah. We've all failed, but we've all been justified in Jesus. That's good preaching this morning. Last week, we took a look at the New Testament legacy of a woman who poured her alabaster jar of perfume on the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said everywhere, my gospel is preached, this woman's story will be lifted up. That love act made her life a legacy. This week we're going to look at an Old Testament legacy. One of my favorite biblical characters of the Old Testament, David, was the most famous king of Israel, church. He was the king of the battlefield. He was a warrior of warriors. He was one of the most successful military strategists and leaders. As a shepherd boy, David killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands, and that inspired him to take down the uncircumcised Philistine Goliath with just 5 smooth stones and a sling. Come on, somebody. He was a gifted musician who ushered in the very presence of God when he played, and his songs today bring us comfort to this day. David was and still is known to be a man after God's own heart, church. That is David's legacy, a man after God's own heart. But David, many of you already know, was also a man who made some major mistakes, church. When his men were at war with the seasoned kings were to be at war, David was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And from the balcony, he saw Bathsheba bathing. And in a moment of indiscretion, with lust in his heart, he sent for another man's wife, church. And when she became pregnant, he called Uriah home with hopes that Uriah would lay with his own wife. And Uriah, being a man of honor and integrity, said, "How can I go into my apartment when my soldiers are on the battlefield fighting right now?" And so he literally lay at the mantle of his own home, never touching his wife. And that led David to continue the process of trying to cover up his mistake. So he sent Uriah to the front line of battle, which was considered murder, because just as David suspected, Uriah died on those front lines. And this is the context of the scripture we're about to read. If you've got your Bibles, turn with us to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "The Lord sent Nathan to David." That's a powerful verse that we will come back to. The Lord sent Nathan to David. "When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised this lamb, and it grew up with him and his children, and this lamb shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in their arms, and it was like a daughter to them. And now a traveler came to this rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for this traveler who had come to him. And instead, the rich man took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, slaughtered it, and prepared it for the one who had come to him. After hearing this, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this has got to die. I want to kill him. He's got to pay for that lamb at least four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. This guy has no soul.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" Wow. Anointing of heaven, follow your word this morning. I'll never forget the first ministry assignment that I was given. We are approaching almost 20 years of ministry, Jubilee and I. 17 of them have been in student ministry, and I'll never forget our first assignment in Tennessee. Jubilee and I were discipleship pastors at a large church, and I was leading the small group ministry and the Sunday school ministry. And I, long story short, I became best friends. My closest friend was the children's pastor of the church. The senior pastor, was intentionally hiring a younger staff. I was a young pup, and the children's pastor just happened to have one of the most incredible names to ever be named. His name was also Jonathan. And he actually spelled it correctly as well. It was pretty awesome. So we were dorks. We did stupid things. We're like, "Jay Squared, Jonathan Squared. We're so cool. We love each other." And it was awesome, but at the same time, it was terrible, because just as he was a couple years older than I was, Jonathan was exposed to having a long-lasting affair with one of the administrators at our church. It was a devastating moment in my life, a devastating thing for the church, because it was very complicated, church, because this administrator actually shared an office with me. That's awkward. I can't describe how awkward that was. People were confused. Jonathan had an affair with this person, and I shared an office with her. And so what made it even more destructive is her husband was the youth pastor. So it was this huge mess for the church, and I'll never forget, because her husband was an ex-Green Beret. He was stacked. This guy was the person who could literally kill someone with nobody knowing, because he had been trained to do those types of things as a Green Beret. And I'll never forget that phone call when I picked up the phone, seeing his name on my phone, and he said, "Jonathan, please tell me this is not true." And I literally, "No, Robert, it's the other one. Wrong, Jonathan. It wasn't me. Come on, somebody. It wasn't me. Please don't kill me. It was the other one." I said that with a broken heart at the same time. So he was my best friend. My best friend who had an anointing of heaven to lead. He had the anointing. He was one of the most gifted children's pastors I've ever met. And he failed. I share this painful story because our scripture says, I told you, I bring it back in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent him. I know what that feels like, church, because Jonathan was immediately fired, but a few weeks later, my pastor called me into his office, and he said, "Jonathan, I need your help, because the other guy, the other Jonathan, I know it's not you, but the other Jonathan is still pursuing her. He's still, even though we've told him to stop, he's still trying to maintain this inappropriate relationship. And Jonathan, if something doesn't change, he's going to destroy his entire life. So I need you." My pastor said, I was just in my early 20s, not prepared in Bible school for this type of assignment. But he said, "Jonathan, I'm sending you to prophetically speak into his life. Tell him you're his closest friend. You've got to warn him." So I know what this verse means, that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when Nathan approached King David, it's important to recognize that Nathan came to David with a relatable story, church. Yeah. With a relatable story. David had been a shepherd.
Yeah.
And had the experience of falling in love with his flock. Yeah. David knew that life, and Nathan did not come, hear this please, this morning, Nathan did not come to David with a negative, harsh, and condescending word. Nathan did not tell David that he was worthless and a disgrace to the kingdom of God. Nathan simply told a story that would connect David emotionally to the sin that David had obviously tried to disconnect himself from. It was a powerful moment, and I'll never forget that meeting I had with Jonathan. I'll never forget that moment where I had to convince one of my best friends that if you keep going towards the direction your life is headed, it's going to utterly destroy you. If you keep moving in that direction, I had to be passionate, church. I had to be clear, church. I did not beat around the bush or come at it passively by any means. I promise there was a prophetic fire in my voice when I spoke to my best friend who had failed. But it was a voice, church, that exhorted him to stop the immoral behavior, because Jesus loves you and there's still legacy to be lived in your life. There's still legacy. There's still purpose. There's still a point. The enemy can't win with God. And I left that meeting praying to God that my words had broken through to him, because I loved him. I still do. And I hope my friend could salvage his own undoing. Because even though I hated what he did, I did. I was so mad at him. But I still loved him, church. I still loved him. I still believed in him. I still saw the call of God that was on his life. And I still had hope that he would make the right decision and do what repentance is and turn and go a different direction. God, would you help him, is my prayer. The next day my phone rang and it was him. And I thought to myself, oh Lord, this could be one of two types of phone calls. I could be chewed out or I could be a good thing. And I got a call and I said, God, please help me as I take this call. I picked up the phone, and long story short, Jonathan thanked me. He told me that I was his Nathan. I had helped him open his eyes. That if I had not been so bold, if I had not been so frank to call sin what it is, and sin is sin, if I had not cared so deeply about the condition of his heart and his soul, he would have never received my correction. But because of the correction, he was finally ready to repent, church. He's finally ready to turn. I believe the modern church has lost touch with prophetic correction. The modern church has lost touch with healthy correction. The modern church has become abusive when it comes to correction. And I think the reason we've lost touch with prophetic correction is because all of us have been so deeply hurt by people who handled correction incorrectly. All of us want nothing to do with correction because we've been scarred. We've got the scar tissue. You look under the skin and it's hurtful. All of us have battle wounds. We live in a world of such church hurt people because of spiritual abuse, and church, I'm one of them. I've got a lot of reasons why I shouldn't be on this platform preaching, because I should be hateful towards the church because of how it's treated me at times. But God is in control. He's the master that I serve. I love him with my whole heart. And if he's not going to give up on the church, then I'm not going to give up either. Here's the reality, church. We don't want to let anyone in at a deep level. No one wants to let anyone in at a deep level to correct us, because too many have hurt us. Too many have stepped on us. We don't trust people to know the worst parts of our lives, because we've experienced that when people know our weaknesses, they won't believe our lives are created for legacy. Yeah. When people know our weaknesses, they'll use it against us. When people know our faults and failures, they won't ever look at us the same. That's the lie that the enemy feeds us. See, accountability has become a foreign language in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's foreign to be accountable. It's almost taboo. What, you've got an accountability partner? Yeah. Why? Why let somebody in like that? I think the main reason this has happened is because instead of serving one another in love, come on somebody, instead of long-suffering with one another, instead of bearing one another's burdens in love as Scripture tells us to do, the modern church tends to shoot its wounded. By God, I'm here this morning to proclaim we are not going to do that here at Life Church. In Jesus' name, we will not do that at Life Church. In Jesus' name, I declare, as long as the Lord enables me to lead this church, we will handle correction and spiritual discipline with grace, with mercy, and with love. Come on, somebody. I believe wholeheartedly that God wants us to show those that have even made major mistakes dignity and compassion. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Oh, it hurts to call somebody to the carpet, but God will use wounds from a friend because they can be trusted. Yeah. An enemy actually multiplies kisses, tries to tickle your ear, tell you what you need to want to hear, yeah, not what you need to hear. Yeah. David made an enormous mistake. This was a monumental landslide. In a few short moments and with a few rash decisions, David became both an adulterer and a murderer. Don't get me wrong, church. This blatant sin broke the heart of God. Yeah. It did. It broke God's heart. Don't miss that. But this is what God spoke to me through this prophetic passage, and I pray it encourages you as much as it blesses me. Although David was both an adulterer and a murderer, his legacy still shows him to be a man after God's own heart. That's great news for us this morning. Please hear this truth that God showed me and told me to communicate to his church this morning. 2 Samuel 12:1 says that God sent Nathan to David because God wanted David to know that failure is an event. Failure is not our identity. Yes. Failure is an event. It is not our identity. That is, if you don't hear anything else this morning, yes, walk away all week long quoting that over your life. Failure is an event. Failure is not my identity, in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody needs to get that in your spirit. Failure, one more time, is an event. Failure is not your identity. God showed me clearly as I've been praying for our church and our community, there's many in this room that can hear my voice that think they won't live a life that matters because there's too much failure in your past. There's too many mistakes. And even though, even the thought of legacy, living a life that matters, is discouraging because you think you've made too many mistakes to live a life that matters. Your past is continually haunting you and keeping you from the legacy that God has wanted to write all along. Some of us have stopped believing our lives could be a legacy because we failed along the way. But God sent me this morning to remind somebody that just because you've lost your temper and yelled at your kids does not make you a terrible parent in Jesus' name. Failure is an event. Failure is not an identity. I'm here to call you to get back up and love on those kids and be the mom and dad you've been called to be in Jesus' name. Just because you've experienced the pain of divorce in your past does not mean you can't be an incredible spouse in the future. Come on, somebody. Get back up again and trust Jesus to be the lover of your soul, and he'll help you find true love again. Just because you're working harder to rebuild your credit because you've made some poor financial decisions in your past does not make you a person who will always struggle in poverty. Failure is an event. Failure is not an identity. Get back up in the name of Jesus. Tithe from your first fruits and watch God bless you. Press down, shaking together, overflowing into your lap. Come on, somebody. Just because you've sat on the sidelines, I'm preaching now, and you've been a consumer and you've not been a contributor to the house of the Lord, does not make you an illegitimate child of God. Failure is an event. It's not your identity in Jesus' name. I'm calling us to get back up and use the gift of heaven that's on your life. Start living a life that matters by serving, doing things for the kingdom. Start with the small things. And I promise you, you do some small things for God, he'll lead you to do big things. Because that's how he works. Maybe like David, you did something terrible. I get it. And then, like David, you tried to cover it up. That terrible thing you've done, you tried to cover it up. And instead of making things better, all you did was make things worse. That's exactly what David did. God sent me this morning, if that's you, he sent me to tell somebody you can still be a man or a woman after God's own heart. You can still be a man or woman after God's own heart. It's time to get up and apply the blood of Jesus to your faults and failures and walk in the purpose and the destiny that Christ died for you. God sent me to remind somebody, my Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, the righteous may fall 7 times, but praise God, they get back up again. You may fall multiple times, but by God, he's calling us to get up again because you are to live a life that matters. Legacy is produced by how we handle failure, church. It's produced by how, I don't know how else to proclaim it. If the thief who died next to Jesus was still given access to paradise, then there is nothing that you or I could have done that can separate you from the love of God. Because our Bible says neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of Jesus. Come on, somebody. God sent me this morning to prophetically challenge us. It is time to get back up again and live the life of legacy that God's called us to, church. It's time to leave failure behind us. It's time to stop living in the past and start living for the future. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. The prophet Nathan, under the anointing of heaven, shared with King David an event that broke King David's heart and infuriated the rage of his king. Nathan connected emotionally at a deep level, and unfortunately, many of us, many who have tried to connect to the modern church at this type of level, have been hurt or mishandled. And I'm sorry for that. This is what makes us different at Life Church. This is what makes us different at Life Church, because we're not going to mishandle people that are hurt. We're going to love you into a life of legacy, church. Because we believe you. We are not going to watch and see you for how things are currently. We're going to believe for what you will be in the near future. Nathan shared with David this relatable story A parable where a selfish rich man sacrificed what was not his to sacrifice. He failed at an unreasonable level. All for a traveler they didn't even know. How is that? Isn't that just how we do things? We make mistakes for people and individuals we don't even really know. Nathan's approach was so gentle towards King David, though. Don't get me wrong, his approach was bold. It was in your face. Nathan was willing to say the hard thing. And that's another thing we're going to be willing to do at Life Church, is we are willing to prophetically say the hard thing. But Nathan was calling a spade a spade. Don't get it twisted. He was bringing the conviction of the Holy Spirit without disregarding David's future. It wasn't Nathan's words that were harsh or filled with anger. I hope you noticed that. In what I've read, it was actually David who said in verse 5, it says specifically, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man must die." It was anger from David, not Nathan.
Say that.
He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. What a terrible person. That came out of the overflow of David's failure. It was after David erupted with this anger that Nathan said in verse 7, the bold, confident statement, "You are that man."
Right.
I want to invite the band as I close this morning. You are that man. I've had that happen, church. I've had the humbling experience when I've made mistakes, where the Holy Spirit of God has used men and women to point the finger at me and say, "You, you are that man." But I'm not going to allow that to stop me from living the life that matters. This exposed David to the reality that he was not living to his full potential. The light bulb finally went off in that holy moment. God loved David enough to tell him he wasn't living a life that mattered. And that's what God created him to do. Church, I love how David responds. This is so important to us. As King David could have ordered Nathan, you need to recognize this was the king of all of Israel. And in that moment, David could have ordered Nathan to be executed right there. And then you don't speak to the king like that. Soldiers kill him immediately. How dare you accuse me? How dare you speak to me? I am the king. I'm in control. I am the authority, not you. No one tells me I've failed. No one speaks to me like that. But that is not what David did, church. I love 2 Samuel 12:13. Just a few scriptures later, it says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord.'"
Yes.
Watch the grace-filled words and the prophetic voice. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. You ask for forgiveness." Oh, I can't help but think about 1 John where it says, those who confess their sin, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, church. What a powerful example we've been given. Failure is an event. It's not our identity. David recognized the reality, and he was a man who immediately repented. He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And the prophetic voice said, "Your sin's forgiven." See, I realize that repenting our faults and failures to God, to one another, is easier said than done, church. It's a lot easier said than done. The theory of confession sounds really good, but it's hard to do. See, that's why God wants us to be encouraged by David's story this morning. David is known, his namesake, when we speak of David, his legacy is now known thousands of years later, not as an adulterer, church, but his legacy is not a murderer. His legacy, church, is a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
God is showing us through his story that people who are quick to take ownership and repent when mistakes are made will lead a life of legacy that will eventually overshadow the faults and failures that they have made. It'll overshadow them. In other words, a pure heart of repentance will overshadow the faults and the failures of the past. I want to invite you to your feet all across this room. I want to point out one more profound truth as we close this morning. I recognize this morning our human nature doesn't like these uncomfortable life-changing events. Yeah. Our human nature is opposed to it, but when we get through something like this, when an event that is highly charged and emotional of this type of magnitude and the consequences that this type of event has the potential to alter the course of our lives forever. Man, these types of events, we normally try to keep things moving and never look back, right? Yeah. I want to forget that. Yes. Yeah. I don't ever want to go through that again. I don't ever want to experience that again. We try to live in such a way that we never have to revisit the pain of the past. We cut off relationships with people who cut us to our core. We discard them and we say, you know what? I'm done with you. You're dead to me. There's certain people in my life. I've thought about it, and Julie and I have actually joked together that certain people in our past have ruined names for us. Specifically the name Jacob. I'm sorry if your name is Jacob, but there's been circumstances in our past where we've been hurt by a person who just ruined that name for us. Yeah. And that's typically what we do. There's certain people that have hurt me in such a way that even someone who shares their names makes me cringe. Y'all with me?
Yes.
David could have functioned like that, church. He could have functioned in his human nature. He could have gotten through that difficult season that he was in 2 Samuel 12, and he could have never spoken to Nathan again. He could have done everything in his power as king to never let this blemish in his life ever be spoken of. But this week I came across something so powerful, church, I had to pass it on. And I believe this is probably the thing that sets David apart, church. See, I know a lot of people have repented and said they were sorry for the mistakes that they've made. I know I am. I'm sorry for the mistakes. I wish that I could take back some of the failures of my past. I am a man in need of a Savior, just like everyone else in this room. I wish I could unlive some of the pain that I've caused in some of my failures, but I came across a verse that shows me why David's legacy became a man after God's own heart. Instead of knowing David for his failures. You see, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, there's a genealogy. And I don't know about you, but when I see an Old Testament genealogy, I just tend to start skimming because I can't hardly pronounce the names anyways. And so I'm thinking to myself, this doesn't apply to me. How does this work in my Christian everyday life? And the heading in my Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, it says this. It says, the sons of David. And the verse after verse, what it does is it lists each of David's children in chronological order. And what stood out to me this week in a profound way is that in 1 Chronicles 3, verses 4 and 5, it says that David reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years. And these were the children born to him there. There was Shammua, there was Shoab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were the daughter born. These four were Bathsheba, his wife. Church, David named one of his sons,
yes,
Nathan. He named him Nathan. David could have hated Nathan for calling him to the carpet, but let's be real. We tend to shoot the messenger. It's what we normally do, especially if they call us out. We never want to see them again. Get out of my life. We block them. We post things on social media to discredit them. We subtweet. I know some of you are off Twitter, but it's real. People, we go to a different church down the road when someone starts to hold us accountable, because we don't want that type of relationship. I think this is what proves David genuinely was a man after God's own heart. He could have resented Nathan for the rest of his life for saying, "You are the man." But instead, David named one of his own children Nathan to honor the prophetic voice that guarded him to repent. He named one of his own children Nathan so that every time he saw his baby boy, it would keep him humble. Every time David called his son Nathan, he would remember the story of the little lamb that was unjustly crucified. Every time his wife would tell David a story about what Nathan did that day, David would be reminded of his capacity to sin, and he would remember the man of God that helped him repent. Yeah. I believe David naming his son Nathan proves that David genuinely repented in 2 Samuel 12. David naming his son Nathan proves that Nathan genuinely forgave. From a friend that helped David recognize his need to repent. What a powerful truth. See, David didn't care about his reputation, church. He cared about right standing with God. And this leads me to the final truth that God sent me to communicate this morning. I hope you receive it, because it's encouraging. Church, people will forget failures when genuine repentance and genuine forgiveness is present. They'll forget it. You will not be remembered for your failure if you genuinely repent and you're genuinely forgiven. So with every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room, Holy Spirit, have your way in this holy moment. This is very important. I'm even going to ask all the musicians that are with me on stage to bow your hearts and close your eyes. Make this a holy moment. I have no intention of embarrassing anyone. I have no intention of calling someone out publicly. But I know that the Holy Spirit sent me with this message intentionally, because the Holy Spirit has been spotlighting some failures in your heart and has simply said, like Nathan the prophet, you are the person. You're the one who's making this mistake. And God sent me this morning with a powerful message to say your life means so much more than the failure. Your life is intended to be a life of legacy, a life that matters, a life of purpose, a life of hope and encouragement. God wants to encourage you this morning. He doesn't want to embarrass you, but he wants you to have a genuine heart of repentance this morning. So if you are like David and you finally come to the realization that there's some things in your life in this holy moment that you know are not pleasing to God, it's been that thing that has kept you from living the legacy. You've been held back because of this consistent failure in your life. And God is spotlighting you by the power of his Holy Spirit and gently saying, you're the man. You're the one. You're the person that needs to repent this morning. With every head bowed all across this room, no one looking around, honoring one another's privacy, you'd say, Pastor, that's me and I want to repent. Pastor, that's me. I want to say, I'm sorry, God. I don't want to live in my failure. Failure is an event. It's not my identity. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, all I'm going to do is pray for you in this holy moment. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, I need to repent because I don't want failure to be my identity. I want it to be an event that's forgotten because I'm sorry and I forgive. I want forgiveness. I want grace. I want mercy. If that's you all across this room, lift up your hand and hold it high real quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Don't miss this opportunity. He loves you. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He's not hateful. He's not angry with you. He sees the purpose and the call on your life. Anyone else in this holy moment? If that's you, lift up your hand. Thank you. All right, everyone can lower their hands right now. Jesus, I pray for every person that just lifted their hands in repentance. God, I pray that right now just as Nathan prophetically spoke over David's life, I prophetically speak by the anointing of heaven that's on my life. You are both forgiven and your life is spared in Jesus' name. The grace of God covers your sin in Jesus' name. God, I pray that right now, like a flood, your love, your mercy would just flood over every individual that lifted their head. God, I pray that every shame, every guilty conscience would be washed away. God, that every blemish that is red like scarlet would be washed as white as snow right now in this holy moment. Because God, we ask that you would forgive us for our failures, because we know that you've called us to live a life of legacy.